Well, good morning. It is a joy to be able to be with you this day, to be back with you, to open the Word of the Lord together. If you can be making your way to Romans chapter 6 this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 15 to 23 of Romans chapter 6. As you are turning there, I'd just like to thank Pastor Garrett for this opportunity to be here today and opportunity to fellowship with you and open the Word of the Lord with you today. We are very thankful for you and just would have you know that Redeeming Grace at our church, we pray for you regularly and we pray God's blessings upon you here as you exalt Christ and as you hold Him high. We pray God's blessings to be with each of you, and we're just so thankful for the work God is doing here in this community and through La Plata Baptist. So we enjoy the fellowship that we have together. As you make your way to Romans chapter 6, we will be beginning in verse number 15. I'd like to ask that if you're able that you would stand out of reverence as we read God's word this morning from Romans chapter 6. We'll begin in verse number 15. Let us hear the word of the Lord together. The Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this: "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you have spoken to us. You've spoken clearly to us through your revealed word. And Father, now we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear from you this day. Father, I pray for the saints here that your word would bring encouragement to faithfulness. Father, would you convict us where we need convicting? And Father, would you open all of our eyes to salvation in Christ Jesus? Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy that are new each and every day. Thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the reasons the book of Romans is so well loved is its clarity on the gospel and on sin. Chapters 1 and 2 of this book leave us no room to hide, do they? Each and every one of us are guilty. We are sinners. We have broken God's laws. It is true, as Paul writes, none is righteous, no, not one. As Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. Paul is very clear and very thorough in showing how each of us are sinners. Each of us have broken God's laws. There is no work that we could do that can make us right with God because of this. There is no amount of penance. There is no amount of good deeds or obedience that we could shoulder behind that could change our situation before God. We are condemned. We are guilty. And Paul is also so very clear on how we can be forgiven, how we can be made right with God. It's not through anything that we do, but only through what Jesus Christ has done. We receive his sacrifice of what he did. We receive that through faith. And this was made crystal clear in Romans chapter 4. So in relation to our being justified before God, our works play absolutely no part. In fact, our works condemn us. Our works are sinful. We're not saved, as the Bible so clearly teaches, based upon anything that we do. We are saved upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we receive Jesus's good works by faith, by trusting in the promise of God and the promise of God's word. We're saved solely by the grace of God. We know it is unmerited. We know that it is undeserved. And now as we come to Christ through faith, sinners are reconciled to God. We've been justified by faith. God's word tells us we now have peace with God. And in chapter 5, verse number 20, Paul says, "Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Where sin increased, grace abounded. Now, as Paul is teaching in this letter, as he's writing to the Romans up and to this point, and it's really this verse in chapter 5, verse 20, that springs forth chapter 6 that we're going to look at this morning. Where sin increased, grace abounded. And now, this can lead to the thought, if you just think about it for a moment, and you'll know as studying the book of Romans, well, if I'm not saved by any good works that I do, if God's grace covers over my sin, then, well, I guess I'm free to sin, or maybe we would say that in a better churchy way. Well, I don't have to necessarily pursue obedience to God in my life if my sin it's just covered by the grace of God, then maybe I don't have to pursue righteousness, or at least I don't have to worry about that in my life. As Paul was writing this, no doubt his opponents accused him of that because of his understanding of grace. We're not saved by anything that we do. We're only saved by what Christ has done for us. And Paul is answering some of the opponents here that would come back and say, well, if that is true, then what of good works? I guess we could just be free to go on in sin. Let me just pause there for a moment and say this. You know that you are understanding the gospel and grace correctly when it leads you to ask that question. You know you're understanding grace properly because you realize you are not saved by anything that you have done. You're not saved by your own actions. For example, you don't hear Mormons asking this question. You don't hear Mormons asking, well, if we're saved by grace like that, then why should I be concerned with good works? No, because in Mormonism, forgiveness is conditioned on individual compliance with prescribed requirements. You want to be forgiven? Then you do these things, and then you will be, quote-unquote, forgiven. And it's the same with other false religions. You do these things so that it puts you in a proper place. But in biblical Christianity, we know that the Bible teaches we are saved by grace, not our merits. And when you understand that, it leads you to ask this question, well, what of good works? Where do they come into play in my life? And that's exactly what we see in chapter 6 that Paul is addressing. Verses 15 to 23 are very similar to verse 1 to 14. Verse number 1 of chapter 6 raised the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Apostle Paul is asking, well, if it's true that I'm saved like that, then should I just not worry with obedience? I can just continue in sin, and that way grace, God will just have more to forgive. Grace will be seen to be greater, and it is a great sort of relationship. I'm good at sinning, God's good at forgiving, and so we can just continue on. Maybe Paul's opponents were thinking something very similar, maybe the perceived or otherwise. And Paul says, listen, absolutely not. That's not the right conclusion to be taken away, that we have been saved by grace. He basically says in chapter 6, verse 1 to 14, you can't continue in sin because you have died to it. You've died to it. You can't continue in sin. And now in verse 15, he raises a similar sort of question, but different. He's just spoken about sin's dominion being broken because of our new life in Christ. In verse number 14 of chapter 6, he said, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And he picks up on this concept that you see there of law and grace, which leads to the question of verse 15. Look at it there at the beginning. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? So in a similar way, we're still talking about obedience and how to live as Christians, that we do not continue to live in sin as Christians. And here we see that we're to not willfully live in sin since we are now under grace, we're not under law. Chapter 7 is going to have a lot to say about law and sin. Here, we can just summarize by saying that Paul is speaking about the power and the penalty of the law. Through Christ, we are no longer under the law in the sense of we do not come to God on the basis of law and obedience. In fact, as Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 7, God gave the law to show us that we are sinners. The law is good and holy, nothing wrong with the law, but there is much wrong with us. We are not holy. And no amount of trying to keep God's law could bring salvation to us. We are not under the law then, Paul is saying, if we're under grace. And being under grace, you could think of as just shorthand for the gospel of the perfect life, substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross for us. We are saved by grace. We're not under the law. So, no, we're not to willfully sin in our lives because we are now under God's grace. And in the verses before us, verse 15 and following, Paul is basically saying here that we're not to continue in sin because we are slaves to God. We're not to continue in sin because we are slaves to God. So verse 1 to 14, His main argument, if we could summarize, is saying that you've died. You have died to sin. Don't continue in it. And here in the passage, in these verses, 15 to 23, Paul is saying you're not to continue in sin because we are slaves to God. As Christians, we're slaves to God, and we are to live in obedience to God. We're not free to live in sin. And so the main thought from these verses is enslavement to sin leads to death. Enslavement to sin leads to death. Enslavement to God leads to sanctification and eternal life. Enslavement to God leads to sanctification and eternal life. Paul is going to give us four reasons in this text why we are not free to live in sin. Why we are not free to live in sin. And so I pray, brothers and sisters, this morning as we walk through these verses, I pray as you're trusting in Christ that God would just use his word to encourage each of us to continued faithfulness in our lives, knowing that sanctification leads to eternal life. And if you're not trusting in Christ this morning, I pray that God's word would prick your heart to see that there is no amount of good deeds that you have done that could make you right with God. Your soul obedience, your soul hope is the obedience of Jesus Christ in your place. And so first off, we'll see four reasons in the text why we're not free to live in sin. First off, we're not free to live in sin because we are slaves of the one we obey. We are slaves of the one we obey. This is the point Paul is making in verse number 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" This is a very broad point that Paul is making here at first. He says, look, we are all slaves. We are all slaves to someone. Every person in the world is presenting themselves to someone. To present yourself means simply to dedicate yourself to. And everyone is presenting themselves or dedicating themselves to someone. There's two options that are given here. Paul gives two. You are presenting yourselves either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we are either slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. Let me think here for just a minute. Why is Paul using this analogy of slavery? Why is he using this term? It's not a perfect analogy, as we'll see in verse number 19, but why use it? Well, it's probably safe to bet that even some of the recipients of this letter were actually slaves in society. So why does Paul use it? I think one reason is this, that he uses this, because people who are not Christians think they are free, but they are not. People who are not Christians think they are free, but they truly are not. I think we as Christians are sometimes tempted in our walk with Christ, maybe to fall into that trap where we would think that same very thing. That, well, yeah. I'm the one that is a slave to obedience and rules, and others are just free to do whatever that they want to do. They're not seeking to please God with their lives. We fall into that trap of thinking, well, they're the ones who are free and I am not. We know that unbelievers tend to think this way. They think they are free to do as they choose. They don't want to bind themselves to and their desires to the teachings of the Bible. They would see that as restrictive. They see the instructions of God's word as limiting. Maybe just plain not fun, if they were being honest. Haven't you encountered this type of thinking with unbelievers, right? As you interact and talk with them, you probably thought the same thing before coming to Christ as a believer. But Paul here turns this thinking on its head. He teaches, no, listen, everyone is a slave of sin. He's taught in chapter 5 that all men, save one, Christ, have received a sinful nature from Adam. One commentator says this about this line of thinking and this sin. He says, quote, "He is bound and enslaved to sin, and the only thing he can do is to sin. His only choices have to do with when, how, why, and to what degree he will sin." You see, slavery to sin leads to death. And the Apostle Paul is just wanting to clearly come and to lay before us here that we're not free to walk in sin because we are slaves either of sin or of righteousness. And Paul wants us to clearly understand that those who are not trusting in Christ, that indeed they are slaves to sin. They are slaves to themselves. They are not free. But notice, slavery to obedience, the text says, leads to righteousness. Being a slave of God leads to changed behavior, not sin. It leads to righteousness in our lives. So we're not free to pursue after sin, or at least free to just take it nonchalantly in our lives. This leads right into the next verse and point in verse 17 to 18. We're not to willfully live in sin because we have been changed and we have been set free. We have been changed and we have been set free. These verses here lay that out before us. Christians have been set free. Let's look at that point first in verse number 17. Look at it with me. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." We'll pause there for just a minute. Paul just breaks out into praise right in the middle of this argument as he's reading the beginning part of verse number 17. He just says, but thanks be to God. And then he continues on there, that you who once were, and he picks up with the argument. Why, just we can ask, as he's writing this and teaching this, why does he all of a sudden just break into praise and say, but thanks be to God? He's praising God, obviously, because God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He says in verse 17 that you who were once slaves of sin, and in verse 18, and having been set free from sin. You see, the truth of the matter is, for the one who is trusting in Christ, God has set us free from bondage and slavery to sin. He has set every Christian free. And praise be to God, because He is the one who has done it. The Bible is so very clear, you can't free yourself from sin. You're not able to change your master. You can't break the chains of sin by your own strength. You're not powerful enough to break free by your own might or by your own wisdom. No, you have to be set free. And that is exactly what Jesus has done when He saved us by His grace. The power, the dominion of sin is now broken in our lives. Scripture teaches that we have gone from darkness to light. And even while Paul is teaching about this, he can't help but break into praise, because God did it. God is the one who has done it. But thanks be to God. God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that did not exist. God is the one that even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Yes, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. You can see why Paul can't write about all this stuff without just breaking into praise for what God has done for us. God has set us free. This is something that we could not do for ourselves. All praise to God. Thanks be to Him, because He has done it. Has set us free to what? Set us free to now sin? No, secondly, we see that we've not only been set free, we have been changed. We have been changed. Paul says we've been set free from sin in order to become slaves of righteousness. That sounds quite paradoxical, doesn't it? We've been set free from slavery to sin to now slavery to righteousness. But remember the bigger picture. We're saved under grace, and being under grace doesn't lead to sin. It leads to obedience. And because we have new life, We have new hearts. We have new desires. Paul says that you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. This is what we've been singing about in the prayers this morning, of God changing our hearts, writing His law now upon us so that we seek to live in obedience to Him. And we have been set free from sin now to obedience. And I love the way that this verse describes this here. It says that we're now obedient from the heart. That we're obedient from the heart. You'll have to excuse my Tennessee upbringing, but the best way I know how to think about this is God has changed our want-to-er, right? Our wants, our desires, our want-to-er that we have within us, that God has actually done a work, that He has changed that in our lives, that now we want to please God. We want to live a life of obedience to Him. God has done that work within us. He has changed us, that now that is who we are. We're obedient from the heart because of what God has done to us. Brothers and sisters, don't you know this to be true as Christians? We want to be obedient to God and to please Him. We want to serve Him. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. That's why it's called sanctification. And by the way, that's why Paul is writing here to teach us to further grow in sanctification. No, we're not perfect, but we have a desire. We want to please God. We want to please Him. We are different. We are different than what we were before. We are different because now we have a new master. We are now forgiven. We're now brought into God's family, and He has changed us and is changing us and even our hearts and our desires. Just ponder that for just a moment. The desires you have to be obedient to God is evidence of His saving grace in your life. Think about that for a moment. Just be encouraged by that for a moment, because I know we are so discouraged, rightly so, by sin in our lives. Where we see our sin and we cry over our sin, we mourn over our sin, we fight constantly our sin, don't we? Daily. But notice also that that desire and even the obedience and the good things that God is doing through us, that is evidence of God's work in your life. Just think of an act of obedience this week. We're not puffing ourselves up to say, here is what I have done this week. No, just think of an act of obedience, that something obedient from the heart that you might have done this week, through God and His grace through you as He is changing you. Think about something this week, something that you have done, and just realize for a moment, that is evidence of God's saving work in your life, changing your desires to seek to live in obedience to Him. Maybe you were able to hold your tongue when you were very, very tempted to say something, maybe rudely sarcastic, or to say maybe in anger. Maybe you were able to hold back because of God's work in your life. Maybe you were able to step up and to share the gospel, or to point someone to Christ, or to have a conversation that would lead to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to give witness to Him. You can think for a moment, that is just something that God is doing in your life. It's evidence of grace. Maybe it's something just as simply as you were able to wash the dishes this week with a joyful heart, thinking, I can serve my family, I can serve my spouse just by helping out and washing the dishes. Maybe that's different than a grumbling heart as you're sitting over the sink, seeing, why in the world is this burnt on here, and I'm sitting here scrubbing, and you can just fume as you're sitting there washing dishes. But no, you can thank God that you have dishes to wash, that you had food to eat, and that you can serve someone else by washing the dishes. All of those sorts of things in our life, the nitty-gritty sort of stuff, is evidences of God's grace. evidence of God's grace in your life, changing you. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God makes us obedient from the heart. He changes our want-to-er to actually want to do what is right. Paul is speaking about the reality of the new life that we have in Christ, that those who have been saved are now new creation. And Paul uses the analogy of slavery to also teach us that we as saved by grace Christians, we're not free to sin. Right? We're not free to sin. We've not been saved to now be free to sin. Rather, we've been set free to obedience, or as he calls it here, slaves of righteousness. Right? Because everybody obeys something. Everybody dedicates themselves to something. And Paul is saying, no, you've been set free, slavery to sin. You've been set free to slavery to righteousness. This leads to the next point that we make here. Our next reason why we're not to willfully live in sin is because, thirdly, we're commanded to live in obedience. Verse number 19. We're commanded to live in obedience. Now, this is pretty straightforward. It's clear that God doesn't want us to willfully live in sin because he commands us to live in obedience. Now, in verse 19, we see Paul speak to his use of slavery as an analogy or an example. He says in verse number 19, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations." Paul here, he's just acknowledging the fact that our minds need illustrations to help us understand things. I don't think Paul is giving a rebuke here. We need illustrations to help us understand truths and to help us understand concepts. Like all illustrations, they break down. The illustration of slavery here is not perfect. It does break down. But the illustration is good because Paul is using it to teach us that we have a master. All of us have a master. It should be instructive to us that the only time Paul uses this word slave before chapter 6 is in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, where Paul writes there, Paul, and how does he refer to himself? A slave of Christ Jesus. All of us are owned, either by sin, which leads to death, or by God, which leads to sanctification and eternal life. So Paul acknowledges the limitations of this illustration, and then he just continues on and carries on with using it. Look at the command to obedience in verse number 19 as he writes there. He says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Although we as Christians still sin, we are no longer bound by sin like we used to be. We are no longer slaves of sin. Sin's dominion and power have been broken. Praise be to God. Therefore, we are instructed to live differently. Before coming to Christ, we used to offer ourselves to do whatever we thought was best. Whatever we thought was good for us, that's what we did. But now, Paul says, dedicate yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to a changed life, leading to sanctification. He calls on us to present ourselves to that. And I simply just pause again today and ask, what areas of your life do you have today, right now, to present or to dedicate in obedience to God? Just think about that for a moment, just where you are now in your sanctification process this week, this upcoming week. What areas of your life do you have right now that you need to focus in on to present or dedicate in obedience to God? Maybe you need to work on the tongue, the way you speak. Maybe the way you speak to your spouse or the way that you speak to coworkers, the way that you speak to or about others, to build up rather than to tear down. I dare say all of us have some area of the tongue that we need to present or dedicate in obedience to God. Maybe with the eyes, the things we look at or don't look at morally wise, of shunning the rampant sensuality of our age, pornography, and certain TV shows and various sorts of things that our eyes can sinfully look at. Maybe with our eyes of choosing to see people that are hurting, people that need encouragement, or people that need our help. Or if we see others in need of the gospel, to share the hope that we have in Christ. What areas do we need to dedicate? Maybe with our hands, opportunities to serve others, to help those in need with our abilities that God has given to us, to work hard at our jobs, not only to an earthly human boss, but working as unto the Lord for His glory. For moms that are home with kids, to see how your hands are the hands of God ministering to your children and showing them both compassion and discipline. With our wallets, how do we spend our money? What do we spend them on? Are we investing in people? Are we investing in things eternal or only temporal, transient things? And we could go on and on. But the question is, what area do you have in your life that you need to actively present to God, to seek His help over, to ask Him to help you change, to be more and more like Him? If you are in Christ, you are a slave of righteousness, a slave of God. And listen, He has authority over us. And we are to be obedient to our loving Father. We're not to live in sin because we're not under law, but we are under grace. We have been freed and we are commanded to live in obedience. But freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. We've been set free to obedience. So Paul is again making this argument. We're not to willfully live in sin because, first of all, we are slaves of the one we obey. All of us are in that boat. We've been changed and we've been set free by what God has done for us. We're not free to live in sin. Third, we're commanded to live in obedience, so we don't continue on into sin. God's word clearly commands us to live in obedience. And lastly and fourthly, we're not to willfully live in sin because we are not who we used to be. We're not who we used to be. We see this in verse 20 to 23. Paul is stating some facts about us in these verses. And he's drawing a contrast between what we used to be and what we now are as Christians. What we used to be before Christ, and now what we are after Christ and what He has done in our lives. In verse 20 and 22, we see first a comparison of this before and after. Look at it in verse 20 to 22 and listen for this comparison that the Apostle Paul makes. He says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Before, he says, we were set free from sin, in which, just check the tense there for just a moment. That is a passive tense, by the way. That is, God is the one who has set us free. We didn't set ourselves free. We were set free from sin. God did that to us. Before we were set free from sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't have any. You were free in regard to it. You didn't have any righteousness. And he asked, what fruit did you get from being slaves to sin? Think about that. What did you get? What was the fruit of being slaves to sin? What good did it bring? Brought bad fruit. Fruit that as Christians we can look back on and say we're now ashamed of. Fruit that we can look back on and say, oh man, what a mess. And the end of those things is death. They lead to eternal punishment. They lead to a real place called hell. Then comes the contrast in verse number 22. But now that you have been set free from sin, again, notice the passive tense there. God is the one who has set us free. We didn't set ourselves free. You have been set free by somebody else, namely God. Now that you've been set free from sin, we're now slaves to God. And the fruit we get leads to sanctification in this life. Being a slave of God leads to good fruit, and its ultimate end is eternal life. Ultimate freedom from sin, and in the presence of our Savior for all eternity. That's what awaits the believer. And Paul lays out this contrast here. He says, do you see the path? Do you see the path of your life, of which way you're going? Do you see where the path leads? Do you see the end of it? Everyone is a slave to something, either to God or to sin, and the outcome of those two paths couldn't be any more different. Either paradise or a real place called hell. Realize who you are in Christ and what he has done for you. Praise be to God, we are not what we used to be. It's because of what God has done to us. Lastly, we see in verse number 23 a supporting fact to this truth. In verse number 23, you see it begins there with the word for, so he's supporting what he has said. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the payment for living a life of slavery to sin? What's the payment for that? It is death. The wages of sin is death. The earnings of living in sin is death. And it's going to be a place that he's already spoken of here of hell and punishment. That's where that leads. That's the wages. That's your earning. That is what you get. That's where that life leads you. And I pray that God would just use his word here this morning to both warn and encourage us. To warn those of you who are not following after Christ. To say, just ponder your life for just a moment, because the path that you are on, you might look like the best of moral persons. Right? That's not what is being spoken of. You might look like a horrendous person. The point here is, consider the path that you are on. It leads to death. I pray that you would see that God has brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. He has sent the one that completely kept his law, who lived a life of obedience that you should have lived but you did not live, and who went to the cross to die for his people. And if you will trust in what Christ has done for you, you will be set free. You, I impress upon you to hear God's word of its plea to you to trust in Christ, to be changed. The way, the path of life without Christ leads to death. We see also, secondly, here in this verse, well, before jumping to that, to, even as a believer, to hear that and know that, I think, again, is just an assurance and an encouragement to us to say you are on the right path, right? In your fight against sin, in your struggle with sin, in all the ups and downs and difficulties of life in a fallen world, look, you are on the right path in following Christ. It leads to eternal life. So be encouraged to continue in obedience. Notice the text doesn't say here, so it says the wages of sin is death. Notice the text doesn't keep with that verbiage and say the wages of obedience is eternal life. It doesn't do that, does it? No, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, salvation, again, he's just hammering this point home. Salvation is a gift. It is undeserved. Even in teaching about how being saved by grace doesn't lead to sin, Paul is so very clear on how we're saved by grace. It's a gift. It's not something that we've earned. Salvation is a gift from God. It's not deserved. Praise God for the gift of salvation. Praise God for what he's done for us that we couldn't free ourselves from. He has done it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us see who we are in Christ. We have been set free from slavery to sin and have now become slaves of righteousness. And being a slave of righteousness doesn't lead to willfully sinning in our lives. It leads to being obedient to God from the heart to the instructions that God gives us, because we're not under the bondage of sin and dominion anymore. May we live like who we are. Those who have been set free from sin's dominion, and as those who are now free to live in obedience to God, those who have been freed to slavery. Praise God for his amazing grace in our lives. Let us dedicate and live in obedience to the one who has freed us, to the one who has saved us. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture. Thank you for this truth that is before us, Father. Your word that teaches us reality about who we are in Christ and what you have done for us. Father, your word is so very clear. Apart from the gift of salvation, we have no hope. But praise God that you have sent Jesus Christ to give us hope. You have sent Christ to free us from sin. Father, we pray in our lives as we come to you in our struggle with sanctification, Lord, that you would continue to do your work within us. Father, forgive us. Oh, Lord, forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us of our sin, Father. Change us. Continue your work within our lives. Lord, help us to realize and be encouraged, knowing that its end is eternal life in the presence of our Savior and in the presence of your people. In the name of Christ, we pray.